We live in a time when there is more information available to us than any other moment in all of history. This is the information age. And when we think about history, there have been moments when information and communication took drastic leaps forward, bringing with it new paradigms and often new temptations and new opportunities and new challenges. One such moment in history that was pivotal, monumental for sure, was because of the printing press. The invention of the printing press by Johannes Gutenberg in 1440 sparked a revolution in human history, transforming how information would be both shared and preserved. Before this invention, books were painstakingly copied by hand, usually by monks. They were expensive and rare and mostly inaccessible to the general public. The printing press introduced movable type, allowing books to be produced quickly and in large quantities. This single innovation drastically reduced the cost of books and made written knowledge more widely available than ever before. And one of the most significant impacts was in the realm of education and literacy, as now books became affordable and accessible. People had the opportunity to learn how to read and to acquire this knowledge. This knowledge empowered individuals from all walks of life to engage with ideas and information that previously they would have never been able to. It also played a key role in the Protestant Reformation, as Martin Luther's writings could be widely distributed and read by a large audience. The printing press fundamentally changed society by making knowledge accessible to the common man. Ideas could travel faster and farther than ever before, crossing borders and cultures. And in many ways, the printing press can be seen as the first major step towards the modern age. Now, you and I may not think about it too much. I'm not sure if anyone actually woke up this morning and that was what was on their mind, thinking about the printing press. But something just as monumental has taken place in many of our lifetimes, although there are some who are coming up who have never known a different world. But for many of us, we saw the advent of the internet. And that, from the time of the printing press, is the next most significant moment in the realm of information and communication. The advent of the internet is just as crucial as the printing press was. But just simply having access to all this information does not necessarily mean that every person alive today is better for it. In fact, if we're not intentional, if we're not very careful, then this excess of and this access to all of this information can actually make us very unwise and can make us foolish. One way to think about the times in which we live and all of this information before us is to compare it to your favorite buffet. My favorite buffet is Golden Corral, and I can share with you the multitude of reasons for this conclusion later, but I do need you to know that it's not an opinion, it's a fact, and so we can talk about that another day, though. But regardless of what your favorite might be, when it comes to being healthy, when it comes to consuming information and knowledge in this way, I know that there's a ton of fads out there, but there's three really broad principles that every person can acknowledge that is true. If we want to be healthy, when it comes to eating, the first thing is this. We all know that it is unhealthy to eat too much, right? Like that's plain and very simple. Everyone knows that eating too much can have a negative impact on your health. Well, the same is true for information. Have you ever heard the term TMI? Are you familiar with that one? You know what that means? Too much information. Maybe in your circle of friends, you've got someone, that friend who is just a classic oversharer, and they've been told, hey, listen, you're a bit, that's just TMI. If you don't have a friend like that, maybe you are that friend. Number two, we all know that that it's unhealthy to also eat too fast, to eat too quickly. We once had a beagle who would scarf down her food so fast that without fail, every single time we fed her, she would turn around and throw up. And we were newly married, and I'm telling you, that got old real quick. We did all these things just to try to slow her down. We even bought this special bowl that had these little compartments in it, you know, all to try to trick her into just eating slowly. Well, the same is true for us with food as it is with information. We have to be wise concerning the amount of information that we receive and how quickly we ingest it. Man, it is good to be connected. It is good to be informed. But sometimes we would do well just to take a break from the 24-hour news cycles, from the constant Facebook and Twitter feeds, and just simply enjoy the moment that we're in. And the third thing, as we're pressing this food metaphor, is this, is that it is unhealthy if we eat only the things we like best. If our diet is exclusive in this way, and some groans in the room. But what we know is if your diet was 100% consisted of ice cream, that there would be some negative impacts, some negative ramifications on your health. And the same is true about receiving information. We don't want to live purely in an echo chamber, which is so tricky these days because our world has gotten oh so digital. And the digital world around us is literally built on algorithms to feed you only thoughts that you agree with and only thoughts that you want to hear. And there are aspects of that that may not be terrible, but what I'm saying is to be truly wise means that those three habits are things that we need to avoid, not just with food, but with information. And so with that foundation, we're going to jump into the book of Proverbs. And what I want to do at the very beginning, since this is our intro message, is to give you some guardrails that'll keep us on the right path as we seek from the Lord to receive wisdom from this book of Proverbs. The first thing is this. This is our guardrail. The first thing is that the book of Proverbs is practical. It's practical. You see, God shapes us through his wisdom. I don't want anybody to think that this is just some kind of arbitrary, you know, theoretical thing. No, no, no. God wants to form us and mold us through his word. I would challenge you over the next several weeks as we work our way through this to prayerfully ask God to move in your life in a way that impacts and alters the way that you live. If you sincerely pray that God would speak to you, I believe that he will answer that prayer. I believe that he will. As we study this theme, I want you to know that we are not seeking knowledge just for the sake of it. We are pursuing the kind of knowledge that forms us and is useful for spiritual growth. The second guardrail is this, is that Proverbs is not a fortune cookie. Does anybody like fortune cookies in here? Anybody actually eat them, right? Well, here's the deal. With a fortune cookie, with the thing that it says, you take it or leave it. Like, maybe it's interesting, but for the most part, it's never going to have an actual impact in your life. Well, that's not the case with the book of Proverbs. You read them, and they're short, and they're small little snippets. But what we are dealing with here is God's truth. God's truth that he has revealed and now offers to us. And it's not like a fortune cookie where, you know, we read those and we think, well, that's not for me. Well, that's not for me. Well, I'll keep this one. No, Proverbs is for all of us. And all of it is for all of us. The third thing is this, that Proverbs is weighty. We need to feel this, that it is weighty. Within the book itself, it says that we are dealing with matters of life and death. Proverbs 13, verse 14 says, a wise person's instruction is a foundation of life, turning people away from the snares of death. And so this is an important book for us. This is an important theme that we would hear from the Lord. And then fourth and lastly, Proverbs is about Jesus. It absolutely is. Why? Because all of Scripture belongs to him. The whole thing, in total, beginning to end, works together in order to show us God's redemptive agenda that is bound up in Christ. That means every part of the Bible leads to Jesus and is true because of Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, we studied that last fall. We saw that Jesus was our high priest. Most recently, we finished the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And there we saw Jesus as our leader. Now, as we turn to Proverbs, we will find him as our mentor, teaching us, showing us. Why? Because wisdom belongs to him, so much so that in the New Testament, Paul would write 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." And so with those guardrails in place, we're going to pursue wisdom this morning. We're going to pursue wisdom over the next several weeks as we unpack God's word together. But if you have your copy of God's word, we're going to read the first seven verses of chapter 1. This is what God's word says. "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for learning wisdom and discipline, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving prudent instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. Let a wise person listen and increase learning. Let a discerning person obtain guidance. For understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline." And so we'll pause right there and we're going to unpack this. I hope that you will leave your Bible open as we work our way through this. The most important thing that we will discuss, the key to the whole book, the foundation that it sits on, is all found right there in verse 7. That is the most important thing that we will meditate on today, so much so that you see it right there once again in isolation. What I would like for us to do is together, out loud, read these words. Are you ready? "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline." Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Guys, in our culture today, that phrase has with it a connotation that makes us think that maybe that this is a negative thing. Why? Because fearing anything is not seen as something good. So much so that we make great efforts in our society today to reject fear, to not live in fear, to not lead through fear. But despite our best efforts, fear still plays a major role in our lives and in this world, right? People face real and legitimate fears, and often these involve things that are totally outside of our control. And so it's not hard to understand why we would fear. We fear the diagnosis. We fear the loss of mobility. We fear the loss of independence. We fear for our children. We fear for our future. Okay, if that is true, then how can it be that fearing God is a good thing? Guys, that's a fair question, and that's what we want to try to tackle today, because I hope that you're dwelling on that. What does this mean? What does this look like? What is it really all about to fear the Lord? Does that mean that we run from him? Does that mean that we hide from him? Well, as we seek to understand this, let me first share this thought with you. This theme of fearing the Lord runs throughout Scripture. What I don't want you to think is that, this is just a simple sentence that doesn't have a ton of weight to it. No, this is actually very crucial for understanding Scripture. Now, this phrase, that idea, the fear of the Lord, it has weight, one, because it's in Scripture. And all of Scripture is God-breathed and is authoritative in our lives. But two, it is weighty because this idea is actually woven throughout all of Scripture. And I've got several examples, and we'll just fly through them. You can write them down if you'd like. But Psalm 19, verse 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous." Psalm 112. The lead-off verse there says, "Hallelujah, happy is the person who fears the Lord, taking great delight in his commands." Jumping over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, it says, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children have a refuge." The prophet Isaiah, chapter 33, says, "There will be times of security for you, a storehouse of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure." Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, says, "When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity." Job, chapter 28, verse 28 says, "He said to mankind, 'The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn from evil is understanding.'" And so, guys, we'll pause right there. These are just a sampling. But what I'm trying to just help you see is that this is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. I would encourage you to take one, two of these and meditate on them this week. Maybe commit them to memory. So back to our question of seeking to understand, what does fear of the Lord mean? To answer that, let's go back to the top of the passage and work our way through and see what this passage as a whole is teaching us. This is where I hope you have your Bible open and you'll underline a few things, take a few notes. In verse 1, you see it there in your copy. Very simply, it says that this is a book of Proverbs. Now, a proverb is a word that means likeness. So this is a book filled with comparisons and lessons, all aimed at teaching the reader things that they need to know. Now, verse 2. Here we find that there are two major goals of the whole book. Two goals. It's not just arbitrary. This is written for a purpose. And the first part of verse 2 reads like this: "For learning wisdom and discipline." For learning wisdom and discipline. Really, what this is about, and this is goal one, is that we would have deep character. That's goal number one of this book as a whole, is to form within us deep character. You see, God desires that we would develop deep character as a result of time with his word. The Hebraic idea of wisdom was always a practical knowledge. And so the wisdom that we're referring to here is supposed to make a difference in the way that we live. It's just like a coach who understands that wisdom says that I need to create a game plan. It's not enough just to gather the boys, teach them the rules of the game, and say, hope it works out, hope they win. No, they form a plan. And they create a strategy based on personnel and timing and skill sets and all sorts of things. That's what wisdom does. It makes a difference. You see, it is practical. Now, it doesn't mean it's always easy. We find the word discipline attached here. If we're to learn, if we are to be a disciple, we must have discipline in our lives. In this way, Proverbs will step on our toes from time to time. But it's always for the purpose of forming in us godly character, deep character. Now, the second part of the verse 2 says what? "For understanding insightful sayings." The New American Standard Bible translates that as "to discern the sayings of understanding." And so the second goal is this: to produce right thinking. So deep character and right thinking. The book of Proverbs is meant to help form us in this way. Now, to produce right thinking, another word for that, another word that helps us understand this, is the word discernment. God wants us to be discerning. He wants to produce and grow within us discernment. Discernment is the sound judgment which makes possible the distinguishing of good from evil, and the recognition of God's right ways for his people. And guys, discernment is crucial for anyone who wants to be wise. We've come here today, and the assumption is that we want to be a wise people, that we don't want to be foolish, that we want to follow the Lord. His word is the means by which we achieve that. Now look at verse 3. We see the goal is expanded just a bit. We see the need for discipline repeated, and another word is introduced to us. It's the word prudence, which includes Yes, having good judgment, but also good judgment with high moral standards, along with a high sense of justice and integrity. Now, verse 4 tells us that the inexperienced can learn shrewdness. What a word. That's a $2 word, right? Shrewdness. This word just means to understand or to perceive. And we can learn to be shrewd in this world by immersing ourselves in the Word of God. I mean, the truth is, unfortunately, we just don't know what we don't know. I mean, think about that. I've said that before. I've heard that many times. Maybe you've heard it before, that we don't know what we don't know. The reality is that we all must learn. We all must be taught. Nobody enters this world having learned everything. Nobody walks this world having completed their journey of learning. Now, some people walk around as if they know everything, but that's different. Nobody here actually has learned everything. And so if we're honest, it's very obvious that we all start out inexperienced. And that being the case, the book of Proverbs stands as an invitation for those who realize that they need wisdom to come and grow in discernment. Now look at verses 5 and 6. The scripture says that a wise man will listen and increase in learning. Isn't it interesting that he would say that the wise need to grow in learning and get direction? That it's the wise who will do that and grow? Doesn't being wise mean that we've already arrived at the place where we no longer need to learn anything? No, it's the more that we understand, the more that we grow in wisdom, the more that we realize just how small we are. And how much we are dependent. It's the truly wise among us who have the humility to know that they still need to listen to the counsel of God's word. They refuse to let arrogance make them think that they have arrived. The wise recognize that no one graduates, that we all need to hear the wisdom of Proverbs again and again and again throughout our lives. Because wisdom is not a goal to obtain, it's a pursuit that you spend your whole life on. And that leads us to verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. You see, church, when we no longer fear the Lord, it leads to all kinds of problems. And you just need to know that this is not talking about fear and trembling. This is not terror. If you can zoom out for a minute, I think you'll see what's happening here. Here's the root of it. When we no longer fear the Lord, the result is that we begin to fear everything. When we don't fear the Lord, we begin to fear everything else. This is the reason that we live in a culture, in a society that is more anxious than ever before. Despite the technological advances among us, around us, despite the security and the stability of our nation and culture, anxiety reigns. And anxiety is wreaking havoc in the lives of people. And the list of things that people are fearing just grows and grows longer by the day. But the antidote is very simple. When we fear the Lord, and yes, that means fear Him rightly. We're not talking about terror. We're talking about something different. We'll get there. But when we fear the Lord, we don't have to fear anything. That's the good news of this. To fear God is to be able to live fearlessly. Psalm 23, well-known scripture, says what? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 46 says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Guys, what we have here is the key. This is it. Like, this is the foundation. This is the thing that so many are looking for. When we see God rightly, we understand Him as fully as we are able. The result is that we fear Him in a way that produces courage for this life. When we see Him and we know Him, we live with courage. Now, this whole thought that we're expounding right now, it runs contrary to the popular thought of our day. You see, in the world of philosophy and in the academia and all the things, there was a worldview system that began to develop in the 1700s. It was a shift taking place from a medieval and a Renaissance way of thinking into a more modern way of thinking. And it introduced the age of enlightenment, the age of modernity. And now we sit here today in 2025 in a world that is markedly postmodern. A world that has even moved on from that moment by leaps and bounds. And the reason that the world continues to change and to shift and to progress and to seek out these things is because the promises never came true. You see, with modernity, with the Enlightenment period, there was this promise that if you will anchor the core of who you are, that is, the core of your belief in logic and in reason, and really just anything other than God, that it would lead you to fulfillment. Modernity attempted to remove God from the picture, and the promise was that by removing God, from moving on from God, that people would be happier and freer and able to control their own lives. But as we've seen time and time again throughout history, and as every person who falls prey to this way of thinking can give testimony to, that removing God from the picture makes us more fragile and anxious than ever before. And so again, what's missing? It's seeing God rightly. It's understanding who we are only in relation to who He is. Meaning, I can't know who I am. I can't know my purpose. I can't know my path. I can't have any source of wisdom on my own until I first know who He is. Because He is the Creator. He is the Father. He is Lord Almighty, which means I'm not. And until I take my place in proper relation to Him, I will try to fill my life with all sorts of things other than God that lead me nowhere. Make no mistake, it is the loss of fear of God that has brought about the anxiety that we see so rampant today. Now, I know that as I'm talking about this, that a person who's here may have a number of reactions. You may think a lot of different things. You may be thinking that there is no way that fear could be the beginning of wisdom. Maybe that was you just a moment ago, and you're thinking, this doesn't sound good. I don't know where this is headed, but it's not going to be helpful. Listen, the truth is that while we have an aversion to the word fear, in reality, it is the foundation of what allows us to live fearless. Fear of God. So let's just say that you're tracking with me. You may have come in with some questions and doubts. That's fine. But let's just take one step further. Because the next natural question has got to be this, right? How? How do I fear God rightly? What does that look like? How can I pursue that? The only way that we overcome our misunderstanding and our over-obsession with fear is to go to the Scriptures and to ask God to show us what it really means to fear Him and to allow Him through His Word to speak to us. We've heard so many voices talking about God and talking for God, when in His Word, He speaks for Himself. Guys, in Exodus chapter 20, it says that when the children of Israel gathered around Mount Sinai, that they were terrified. If you're familiar with the story, we're going to read just a snippet. But Moses comes down and he says, don't be afraid. Look at what the scripture says. All the people witnessed the lightning, the thunder and lightning, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain surrounded by smoke. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. You speak to us and we will listen, they said to Moses. But don't let God speak to us or we will die. And Moses responded to the people, don't be afraid. For God has come to test you so that you will fear him and will not sin. Guys, this may be the most important thing that we hear this morning. In this passage, we see Moses explaining that there is a difference, that there is a dichotomy between fearing the Lord and being afraid of him. And I'll be very honest with you. One of the problems that we see in our culture today is pastors across this country who rightly understand that what's needed, what's missing, is a fear of the Lord. But the way that they go to try to capture that is to make people afraid of God. And that's not the same thing. There's a difference there. We fear the Lord. We understand that, yes, he can destroy us. And there are many people who live right there in that circle, afraid of what God might do, afraid of him. But we fear the Lord, not because we fear that he could destroy us. We fear him because he has the power to save us. In this way, the word that we need to associate with the word fear is really the word awe. A-W-E. You see, it is the grace and the power and the faithfulness of God that should make us awestruck. And we stand in the fear of the Lord, praising him because he has the power to do what none of us could do for ourselves. He has the power to save us and to sustain us and to transform us. This is how we begin to pursue the fear of the Lord. Listen to what Psalm 145 says. In verse 19, it says, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry for help and saves them. Verse 20, the Lord guards all those who love him, but he destroys all the wicked. In these two verses, we see the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord being described in parallel, meaning that they are similar. They're on the same track. That means to fear the Lord is to lovingly submit to the Lord and to embrace him as the Savior and as our King. The only way to be wise is to trust the Lord and to be in relationship with him. And so I'm praying that over the next 6 weeks as we study Proverbs, that we will grow wise. But the only way that that truly occurs in any person's heart is to understand that the wisdom of God is not a subject to be learned. It's a Savior that we embrace. It's a Savior that we follow. It's Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The only way to be wise is to embrace Jesus. And so if you're here today and you have never turned to Jesus Christ, turned to him for salvation, then you need to know that that's the most important thing in your life right now. You need to know that Jesus Christ left heaven. He came to seek and to save. And no matter what mess of your life you think you have made, listen, he is offering new life and a new heart. And he doesn't say only the wise can come. He says, you can come, and he will make you wise. He will make you new. He will bring you into his family. It only happens when we repent of sin, and by grace and through faith, look to Jesus for forgiveness. And so if you know in your heart that you need to do that, don't wait another moment. You come, and together, we'll do our very best to help you take your next step of faith. Listen, maybe you're here today and you would say this, I love Jesus and I have trusted him, but my life does not have wisdom in it. I'm not living what we would call a wise life. I'm not walking in the fear of the Lord. And guys, before we dismiss, would you go to him? Would you pour out your heart to him? I'll be here in the front. We've got others in the room that would love to pray for you. Guys, the book of James says that if you lack wisdom and you ask him, then he'll give it. He's a good God and he's not withholding. But our issue is that he's paid the price and yet we continue to look to other things. And he's saying, you can come. You can be with me. I will make you new. I will make you wise. It doesn't matter the mess. He can restore. And so I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will speak to you today. Let's be obedient. Let's be a people who rightly understand what it means to fear the Lord and to walk in wisdom. Let me pray for us and that we will lift our voice. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would use it, reach deep down into our hearts. Lord, where we need conviction of sin, I pray that you would bring it. Father, that you would convict, that you would help us to see where we have fallen short. And Father, for those who need comfort, Lord, I pray that you would give it, that you would lavishly pour out your grace in such a way that the hurting can find hope and the lost can come home. Lord, we've gathered here together this morning for your name's sake. We don't gather for ourselves. We don't gather because of ourselves. And Father, we have no power to change any person's heart, but you do. And so, Father, we gather in your name for your glory because you are good. Have your way among us this very morning. We praise the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.